Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to understand your word this morning. Help us to see and grasp this theme of encouragement, of comforting one another. We pray that you would help us to develop this area in our own lives, to become encouragers, to recognize that building up, edifying, strengthening one another is a duty of every believer. And it's one of the main reasons we meet together on a weekly basis. So we pray you'd help us to really understand this message this morning, to put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I like the visuals, and I'm going to put up the map here that we've looked at a number of times and show you what's going on here. So starting at Antioch, if you can follow that red line, I hope you can see that red line going up there through Ephesus. That's where he spent close to 3 years. But if you'll notice now, he takes kind of a circuit around there. Let's see if you can see that. I think I can highlight it. Maybe not too easily. But if you can see that this is the route he took here. If you can follow that on the screen. And he comes all the way up around through Macedonia. And then Paul is going to go down here to Greece. And we know from his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, he spent that time, he says he spent 3 months in Greece. We know that was spent in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth is when he wrote the letter to the Romans. And anyway, he spends some time there. And then he loops around and he goes all the way back, coming back here to where he'll end up there in Troas. I got to turn off my laser pointer here. And there is where we're going to see him in Troas, where he spends a week. And the incident with Eutychus happens in Troas. So he's already kind of on his return trip now, and he's revisiting churches. Some of those churches maybe now he's been at a few times, more than a couple. And so here we have this ministry of Paul of being an encourager. And I want to share a real-life example in my own life of an encourager, somebody that I would look at as being a man who had a great influence in my life. When I was going to Bible college, Usually, in a lot of college degrees, they require you to do an internship. That's just standard. And it usually happens after your third year, so you've kind of got a pretty good handle on things of where your degree is heading, leading you, and you still have a little bit left, and you do an internship. So anyway, one of the summers that I did this internship, I was working under a youth pastor that I greatly admired. The church Jen and I were going to, Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. And the pastor's name was Tom Craig. And I had already just been observing this man as I was going to church there for some time. And I just thought, man, that is just a neat man. He's just a godly man. And I hope he'll let me do an internship under him. This is a large church. It's a church of about 500 people, large youth group. He had a lot of couples, just helpers from the church family that worked with him with the teen group, because the youth group, and this is just the senior high, this is just 9th through 12th grade, probably about 60 teenagers. And then they had a separate youth group for the junior high, 7th and 8th graders, and about 30 of those. And so he had a number of young couples, married couples that helped him. And I thought, I don't know if he has time to take on another person, but I would sure love to do an internship under him. So I asked him, and absolutely, he said, we'll do that. So he did that and had a great summer working with him. Well, after Jen and I got married, we asked if he needed extra helpers on with his youth staff to work alongside him, because my Bible college degree before I went to seminary, it was actually specifically in the ministerial field. It was in the area of youth ministry. I always felt that God would be someday having me work with teens. And I kind of specialized on that department, and then I stayed for seminary and got a whole lot of other training. But we really enjoyed working with teenagers, and so we asked if he had any room for us to work, and he did. So he took us on, and we were just overjoyed to be able to be a part of that. Well, that was a great blessing in my life. This man was such an encourager. He just knew how to encourage people. In fact, we would talk about the fact that he just always would make you feel. When you were around this man, Tom Craig, he always had this way of just making you feel like you are the most important person there. And you couldn't help but go away from any time you had a conversation with this man, you couldn't help but go away from him thinking that, wow, that was just so encouraging. He was just an encourager. And that was a big challenge to me, because I'm gonna share with you where I'm coming from. I came from a background where I was very sarcastic as a young person. Grew up in a home where me and my siblings, you know, we kind of verbally sparred with each other all the time. We were sarcastic, and I would describe myself as a teenager. When I look back, I was a very sarcastic, mouthy brat. That's basically what I was. And, you know, we had learned, I was not a big kid. I was actually small for my age, always, you know, maybe picked on or teased for that. So I just learned to fight back verbally, and I used my mouth. And what I learned was, you know, you could get people to chuckle. You could get a few laughs if you were sarcastic and you put people down and you use your mouth that way. And unfortunately, as I grew up, I realized, well, fortunately I realized this, but the unfortunate part was that never helped anybody. When I look back and I think, okay, maybe you made a few people laugh, but it certainly wasn't helpful. It didn't help anybody. And it wasn't, the people laughing weren't the ones you were picking on. Now, I want to say, there's a place, you can even find sarcasm in the Bible. If you're talking about like circumstantial, I'm going to make up a term here, circumstantial sarcasm, okay? Objective sarcasm, where you're just kind of being sarcastic about a circumstance of life, that's fine. But personal sarcasm, I learned, it's the opposite of encouraging. I was the opposite of an encourager for a lot of years in my life. I was sarcastic, and I cut people down. And I realized that that just actually ends up hurting people. It really didn't help anybody. And one of the huge benefits I learned from working with this pastor, Tom Craig, is, wow, what a difference. Which person, now let me ask you this, which person would you rather be around? The person that's sarcastic and cuts you down, or the person that leaves you encouraged that you just can't help but go away feeling, wow, that was a blessing. It's just always a blessing to be around that guy. And that had such an impact on me. I just kept on thinking, well, I want to be more like him. And that really was an example to me. So that's my real life example of somebody who was an encourager. And the whole theme of this message, I believe, we're going to see this several times, in fact, in this passage, is this idea of encouragement. So I'm entitling this, Your Ministry of Encouragement. Your Ministry of Encouragement. Are you an encourager? We all need encouragement. There are trials in life. We have doubts. Sometimes there's family problems. There's poor health. There's Satan out there attacking us all the time. Financial problems, work issues. All of these are sources of discouragement. Isn't it refreshing when someone comes along and helps you with something, supplies a need, drops over to give you a hand with a project, visits you, gives some encouraging words, prays with you? Isn't that an encouragement to you? Well, may God give us grace to be encouragers. God calls all of us to encourage one another. 2 points this morning. Number one is appreciate the importance of encouragement. Is this really the duty of all believers? Or could, you know, would you argue? Would you try to push back on that at all? Might somebody say, well, you know, it's just not my gift? Well, I don't know. I think I have an argument from Scripture that edifying, encouraging is the duty of every believer. Would you look at how many times it occurs just in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians alone? I'm going to put up three different verses, and there are more. He says, greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. The point is that the goal of any spiritual gift is edification. So it doesn't matter what spiritual gift you have, and all believers have one, the goal of it is to build people up, to encourage. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And Paul is just stressing this idea. There's an abuse of some gifts going on for sure. We're not going to get into that today. But his point throughout these chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, his goal, his point is all spiritual gifts have a common goal, edification of the church. That's our goal. Now, going back to our text, I'm going to highlight the word for you because you might be thinking, wait a minute, I followed along when you were reading our text this morning. I didn't see the word encouragement there. Well, let me show you where it is. After the uproar at sea, verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. I'm going to highlight both words, exhorted in verse 1, exhortation in verse 2. You know, that is the Greek word there. That's the word for encouragement. It can be translated several ways, and one of the key ways it's translated is encourage. That's the word. When Paul had encouraged them and taken his leave of them, after he had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And I don't have the verse on the slide now, but if you look at verse 12, they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. That's another way that word, same word, exact same Greek word. It can also be translated comforted or encouraged. They were greatly encouraged. Three times in this passage, we see that idea popping up. Appreciate the importance of encouragement. This was a priority in Paul's life. In fact, if you'll just, you have your Bible open. I did not put all these verses up because I thought it'd be neat just to walk through. So just flip back to chapter 14. We're going to see this is a priority for Paul. Encouraging other people. So if you're in chapter 14, look at verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's Paul's heart. That's what we see as a priority in his life. This is the return trip of missionary journey one. Flip over to chapter 15, verse 21. This is now the beginning of their second trip. Chapter 15, verse 21. For Moses, you know what? I think I have the wrong verse there. That's not the verse I meant. Verse 41, sorry. This is the beginning of missionary journey to the very last verse of chapter 15. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. If you now just drop down a few more verses, chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Verse 40, same chapter. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. This is a priority in Paul's life. We see it over and over. It is the consistent example that he gives. Chapter 18, and this will be the last example of this we look at. Chapter 18, verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, that's the church in Jerusalem, and went down to Antioch, the sending church. And having spent some time there, he left, beginning missionary journey three now. He left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He began missionary journey three with the same intent in mind. Let's revisit those churches because I want to make sure those believers, many of them new believers, we want to encourage them. I want to strengthen them. I want to encourage them and exhort them to stand firm in the faith. That's Paul's consistent example. In fact, I could put up a number of verses here that show this throughout Paul's writings and other passages as well from other writers. Be on the alert. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. That's kind of his, he's getting ready to sign off. This is the last chapter of this letter. And he's encouraging them to be strong. Galatians 6, the last chapter of Galatians. Look at what he says. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That, folks, that's encouraging. That's exhorting people to keep on pressing on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose heart in doing good. Yeah, it gets weary, right? We get tired in our labors. But don't give up. 2 Corinthians 12, near the end of this letter, Paul says, "And he," that's Jesus, "has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And he's just going to keep on going. He's setting that example. Keep on going, folks. Don't give up. Philippians 3, verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And one more, and this is in Hebrews now. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Folks, it gets tiring. I know. I'm there too many days. It gets tiring week after week after week. Some of you are Sunday school teachers, and you're teaching a Sunday school class. Week after week, you're studying. You're trying to fit that into a busy schedule. I understand that's busy. It's time-consuming. Some of you take care of the building maintenance here. You add that to your regular duty. Some of you help with cleaning the church, adding that on to already a busy week, and it gets around to like Friday or Saturday, and then you're like, "Oh no, we got to go clean the church yet." Then you think, "Oh, I just don't have time. Well, we got to do it." And you're just weary of some of these things. I understand. We have some of those. We live right on the property, and you know, we like, "Oh, we got to go clean the church," and it's like Saturday. You know, sometimes it's 11 o'clock, and I understand that you have a busy week. I get that. You know what? Let's not grow weary. Let's not give up. Let's keep going. Let's reach forward, as Paul says, pressing on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Why are we doing this? It's not for anything on this earth. It's not for earthly rewards. Why are you doing this? So someone will notice and say, "Good job." Not necessarily, right? You're doing this ultimately for eternity, for the Lord. And you need to have that as your goal. You're doing this to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Keep on going. Don't grow discouraged and quit. Paul didn't do that. You read this and you understand and you learn, wow, Paul just wouldn't quit. I mean, folks, there's nobody in this building, probably nobody that's ever going to listen to this, who's ever been treated the way Paul's been treated. He was driven out of town. Any of you been driven out of your town? I mean, literally driven out with people with stones in their hands. He was actually stoned. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten multiple times, suffered shipwreck. He goes through a whole list of trials he faced. Not one person in this building has faced even half, even a third, even a tenth of what Paul has suffered. And Paul didn't quit. And he's our example. Come on, if Paul can do this with God's help, then we can do it with God's help too. And God encouraged Paul. We read that passage back in chapter 18. We studied that where God actually said, "You know, don't worry, I'm with you. I have many people in this city, and I'm not going to let them harm you." That one time that God encouraged Paul that way. Well, Paul encouraged others. No doubt, Paul reminded people of Jesus' own example, going to the cross. Of all trials, keeping our thoughts fixed above, Paul no doubt reminded people of laying up treasure in heaven, of living for eternity. There are other ways that we give encouragement, and we see some of those happening here in this passage of financial support. By the way, that's what's going on. These first six verses, this is Paul on his way with an offering that he's collected that he's taking back to the poor in Jerusalem. That's what all those first six verses are about. That's why he has so many people with him. These are delegates from other churches that are no doubt accompanying him. They're with him to support him, probably for protection. He's made a big collection. He's collected a lot of money to take back to the poor in Jerusalem. And he tells us about that later on in chapter 24. We read that in other books of the Bible, that's what was going on here. I don't have time to tie that all in right now, but you can look into some of the cross references and see that for yourself. But later on, we'll get to that when we get to chapter 24, Lord willing. Paul explains that's what he was doing. He was taking that collection back. Folks, that's an encouragement. When you support missionaries and give to people in genuine need, how about a personal visit, especially to those who are unable to get out or to get out so easily? How about a personal visit? Taking time to pray with other people. One commentator suggests how to encourage, and he uses those three things: give, visit, and serve. And then he goes on to say, I'll give a quote from him. I suspect the main reason believers often fail to encourage one another is that we think we're too busy to do so. To this I say, look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. It could also be that we're often too self-absorbed to encourage other brothers and sisters. End quote. You know, there's so much to be said for a personal visit. Yes, it's nice to maybe send someone a quick text or something on social media, but nothing replaces a personal visit. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans during these 3 months that he mentions here that he's in Greece, in Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to the Romans. You think, well, that's great. Isn't that enough? I mean, consider the letter to the Romans. I mean, that was like the most majestic piece of literature written. But it wasn't enough. Do you know that in that letter, Paul himself said, let me put the verses up here, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You know that even though Paul wrote them this lengthy, majestic letter, he still says, yet I still want to visit you so that we can encourage each other. There's that encouragement theme again. He understands the extra benefit of a personal visit, how encouraging that is. In verse 13, I don't have it up there, but the next verse he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. Paul tried many times to go visit. There's a benefit there. So that's number one, appreciate the importance of encouragement. Number two, then we're done. Practice encouragement in your church family. Appreciate the importance of it, but let's not just end there. I mean, that would be no good at all. Oh yeah, it's important. I agree. Let's put it into practice. Practice encouragement in your church family. One of the great ways to do that is not to forsake the assembling of those together. Would you look at your text at verse 7? I don't have it up on the slide, but verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week. What day is that? That's Sunday. This is one of the first references we have in Scripture, and there are others. But this is one of the first ones where we're learning that the believers switched, the Christians began meeting on Sunday. Why? Well, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, it came to be called, and you probably know this already, it became to be called the Lord's Day. And you see that in Revelation 1, I believe it's verse 10. And John the Apostle calls it the Lord's Day. That's what they began to call Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead. And over time, worship shifted to the Lord's Day, because the Christians were already meeting on that day as a day to bring honor to the Lord. And the reason was, they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. And we ought to not forsake weekly meetings. That would be my first subpoint here, is don't forsake the weekly assembly. Notice what Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 10. And let us, and notice the, again, the idea of encouragement, of exhorting, strengthening one another. Notice how it comes out in this passage. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. But, what's that next word? But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need all the more encouragement as the end approaches. And I don't think we need to go into a lot of explanation on that. Look at the times that we live in. Look at what's going on in society. Folks, these could be, if we let it, discouraging times. If you listen to the news, which sometimes I think, is that a good thing to do or not? If we listen to the news, we would be discouraged if that was all we heard. If all you did was filled your mind with 1 to 2 hours of news a day, wow, could that be discouraging or what? You need to replace that, wash that, cleanse that with Scripture. You need to encourage other people. With all that's going on in the world, that's all discouragement. We need to understand what God is doing. We need to be reminded of who God is. We need to be putting our trust in, our confidence in God. And we need to encourage one another. Folks, this is one of the weekly meeting. See, there's several aspects to the weekly meeting, and certainly the top, highest priority is to exalt, to glorify our God. We give Him worship. But do you know that underneath that is the idea of edification of one another? And when edification is being done, guess what happens? God is glorified. We're accomplishing that top priority too. One of the primary ways God has designed for believers to encourage one another is in the weekly meeting. If people aren't coming together weekly, they're not being encouraged by one another. We ought to view this day, folks, I hope nobody just views this day as a, well, this is just, I got to go in, get the message, and go home. It ought to be more than that. There are many people, look around. Try, make it your goal to talk to as many of those people as you can. Make it your goal to find at least some need, something, somebody that you can encourage, a need that you will tell the person, I will pray for you, a physical need that you can meet, that you could actually take a meal to somebody, or maybe it's just a financial need that you can help with, or a task, a job, a project that you could help with. Something. Make it your goal that you're going to encourage somebody, hopefully more than even one person, that you're going to encourage somebody. This is right here, this weekly meeting. This is one of God's primary means for us to be strengthened and nourished. We ought to make this a priority in our schedule. One of the statements that was such a lesson to me when I was already, I finished Bible college, just about to enter seminary. It was a summer Jen and I got married. I was kind of doing another internship just to spend the summer in Houston there and working there at her church. And her the pastor's wife was just doing some work in the office, and there was a conversation taking place. I was there, and the pastor's wife was making this statement about this family that had left their church, moved away somewhere, and now they're struggling because they don't have a church to go to. And she made this statement that stuck with me. I never forgot it. She said, that's why we tell people, find the church you're going to go to first and then move. And you know, I that just stuck with me. I never thought of that before. It's not something that we had grown up hearing. Since then, I've heard it a number of times. But it made so much sense. Don't move. Don't take a job somewhere if you're not sure there's a good church there. Well, that makes sense. Or unless you're going to start one, but that's very few people that are going to do that. Folks, that's good sense. And you know, I saw that. We've seen that. We've heard that played out. A family we know. I was just actually talking to some of our own folks here of this family. There was a family out in BC, and they needed to move. There was some stuff going on. There was reasons they needed to move. And what they did is they looked around. They got on the internet. They started listening and for churches, and they found a church that they really thought, this is a good, solid church. I think they probably already made some connections or contacts there. After they found the church that they knew they wanted to attend, then what they did is they got out a map, and this is how they described it. They got out a map, and they said, okay, there's the church we want to attend. This radius around the church, that's where we can find a place to move to. And I thought, wow, what a great example. That's how we should all look at it. That church, having a good church to go to, ought to be that high of a priority in the life of everybody, that we find a church. Then you move. I think if we put God first that way, we don't have to worry about the rest. Okay, it'll fall into place. But what else do we do? Well, if you look at verse 7, if you have your Bible open still, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, you don't have to worry. I'm not taking from this that we should have multiple hour-long sermons. I don't believe that's what's being taught here. This was a farewell message. That's why it went a little long. So if you ever, if I ever do preach a message and I don't stop and I'm going late and it's getting dark out, then you might be thinking, okay, this is a farewell message. I'm not doing that. Paul preached a farewell message. It was an extra long message. And there was also communion. I want to mention communion briefly. It says they gathered together to break bread. That is most likely, most definitely referring to the communion, the Lord's Supper. And it does seem that the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper each week. It does seem that way. And I've had people ask me, why don't we do that? Some churches do that. You know, I know some churches do. Many do not. There are no specific instructions to do so. And in fact, it seems that even though the early church started out doing that, it certainly doesn't seem that that's what Paul is ever commanding. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, he simply says, as often as you do it. And that would have been really the, you know, a key time that he could have said, each week when you do this, right? He didn't. We don't want it to become routine. We don't want it to become monotonous, where it's just something we tack on and do. And so we try to do it on a regular basis, every couple, 3 months is my goal, and try to really highlight it when we do it. Anyway, they were breaking bread, and you know, he was also preaching. This is what the believers did. They met together, and they would do this. And all, oh, by the way, I should add to that. When they did their communion meal, it also seems just as obvious as it seems they were doing that each week, just as obvious is the fact they were having a full-blown fellowship meal together. And they added the Lord's Supper on as part of that meal. That I don't see happening in any church I've ever heard of. So I don't think churches are being super consistent if they're saying we need to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Well, they're not having a fellowship meal first and having that as part of it every Sunday. Anyway, I'm not going to say anything more on that. We do see the priority of God's Word when we do have a meeting together. That is definitely the priority. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. That's preaching. That's the priority of God's Word. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I meant to put this quote up and I forgot to make a slide for this, but D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, is it not clear, as you take a bird's eye view of church history, that the decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined? Did you get that? He says, if you study church history, the periods in church history when society has gone downhill, those have been the periods when preaching has declined. There's got to be a priority on God's Word. And I would say that as we look around our own culture, you see people drifting from church, churches getting weaker and watered down, the message is being diluted, polluted, and there's sometimes no message there from God's Word at all. And you know what follows is a society that is getting polluted as well. Warren Wiersbe says, the Word of God is important to the people of God, and the preaching and teaching of the Word must be emphasized. Preach the Word is still God's admonition to spiritual leaders, 2 Timothy 4:2. So we ought to understand this is all part of the worship time together, ministering God's Word. And acts of service, if you read along back in Acts chapter 20, verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Now, here, I don't know what to say about this, you know. It's not really giving license. This was a time, if you understand the situation going on here, you know, we can look at that and say, see, I'm not the only one who sleeps in church. Well, you know, in this case, it was an evening service. And you've got to understand, they're up already on the third floor. And they didn't have the kind of lighting that we have. What did they use for lighting in the evening? Torches were burning. Torches burn up oxygen, and so all, you know, commentators regularly point out, I mean, you got to understand, it's getting warm. What do you do in the evening when it's warm and you're getting low on oxygen? You're going to get drowsy. And this poor guy, he's sitting by the window just probably to catch some fresh air, and I don't think we would blame him. And they didn't have proper ventilation windows. In fact, windows, what, you know, the word I learned this in studying for this week, window, that word even came, the reason it's called a window is because it was made as a place to let the wind go through, to provide ventilation. They didn't have vents and venting like we have today. That's what a window was, to let the wind through. And so this was likely a floor-to-ceiling type of an opening. And he was probably just sitting there to get a breath of fresh air. Poor guy, young guy, probably 8 to 14 years old. The Bible uses young man, boy, and he's probably just a young person. And he got drowsy, and he fell out. I mean, this is can you imagine your worship service? Can you imagine that happening? Like, this is going to discourage the people. Verse 9, there was a young man named Eutychus. By the way, you know what the name Eutychus means? His name means fortunate. kind of a funny name. Well, things did turn out well in the end for him. He was sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, don't you feel that way sometimes, kids? The preacher just keeps on talking, and you're looking at the clock. Don't look now. And, you know, like, is he not done yet? He just keeps on. I know it feels that way. It felt like me when I was it felt like that to me when I was a kid often. Well, Paul kept on talking, and it says there he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. When he had gone back up, and he's not done yet, he'd gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. Now, this was not preaching now. We believe this was just, they were all having conversation, just really, you know, wonderful fellowship together. As Paul is about to take off and he's giving them his, you know, again, this is goodbye, right? This is farewell. And then he left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted or encouraged. Well, what we have here, you know, this was a genuine miracle. The boy was indeed dead. Luke is writing this. He's a doctor. He knows when someone is dead. It's not just that Eutychus was hurt or knocked unconscious, as some critics may say. Now, this doesn't mean that we should expect such miracles today. Why is that? Well, there's no more apostles. Apostolic miracles serve to authenticate new revelation from God, and that's not happening today. But today, we can encourage others by acts of service. This is what Paul did. He went down and encouraged the people. He brought this boy back to life. He did something. He got busy. Well, we can do that. We can encourage people by doing something. Whether you are teaching, helping with cleaning, maintenance, filling the needs for ushering or finances, various unfinished jobs around the church, bringing a meal to someone, offering a ride to someone to take them to church or an activity. Make the weekly worship service a time when you will get to know the needs within the church family and do something about it. Galatians 6:10 on the screen says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Notice the last half. And especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And what does this do, by the way? John 13:35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm going to close by going back to the story I began with my former pastor, Pastor Tom Craig. Well, it was only about a year or a year and a half or two after we started working with him that he resigned and went on to be a pastor, a full-time senior pastor of a church in Tennessee. And I think we only saw him one more time in our lives after that, maybe twice. And just a few years later, a few years went by, and he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He was 50 years old. And so we were already here. In fact, this all happened. This was 2014. We were already here in High Level. 2014, we heard the news that he was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors gave him 6 months to live. He actually only lasted about 3 months or so. And he died, I believe, in September of 2014, 10 years ago, next month. Well, anyway, one of his good friends, somebody that we also know, went to church with those years we were there. One of his good friends was one of several speakers at his funeral, just shared some things, some thoughts and scriptural blessings from his life, his friendship with Pastor Tom. And one of the things he said was that after Pastor Tom was diagnosed with cancer, many, many of the people from that church in South Carolina wanted to make a trip to come and visit him in Tennessee. It was about a 3.5-hour drive. And many people wanted to do that. And what this man is, he's telling the story. I couldn't help but smile. I didn't hear the whole memorial service. I only listened to part of it. But it was online. And what he shared was, and I'm not going to get this exact quoting, but just paraphrasing. He said that when those people, they wanted to go visit him because they all felt this. well, he'll want to see me. And he said, the guy that's telling the story says, that was true. That was how, I don't know how he did it, but that was how he made everybody feel. How did he do that? Where he made everybody feel that he wanted to see you, that you were the most important person. Well, that's because he was such an encourager. That's just the way he was. He had a way of making everyone feel, and this is kind of, again, his words there as he was talking. He had a way of making everyone feel that you had a special friendship with him. That you had a friendship with him that was special, right? And maybe others didn't. You know what I mean? He had a way of making everybody feel that way. He was really an encourager. Unlike anybody else I've ever known. Well, that's, again, my personal example of somebody that I look up to. And I pass that on, hopefully, to let you see what an impact you and I can have in somebody else's life. By using our words and our actions to encourage people. What a difference you can make. Now, I don't even know the best way to close this except to take a little bit of time here and to say thank you. To thank all those who do serve week after week. As I said before, I know it can get tiring. Thank you for putting in the time to study and teach Sunday school, teaching children who, by the way, are often ungrateful. So they don't understand the time that you put in. And they might make your life a little bit miserable in that classroom. I hear some of the stories. But thank you to the teachers who put in the time. Thank you to those who lead the music, manage the finances, take care of maintenance and the building, that help with the grounds. It's not just one person. There are multiple people that are helping with things. People who work in the sound booth, people who give faithfully, who allow us to be able to do the things that are happening here, who are just faithful givers. People who help with teens and truth trackers. People who plan the fellowship meals and take care of that. So I don't have to, because I wouldn't do a great job at it for sure. Who stock the supplies and just keep things running smoothly. Thanks to all of those. And I'm sure that there's many that I've missed. But thank you to those who serve, who are doing things, who are contributing and being an encouragement to other people. Now, before asking, in case you're thinking, well, you know, it seems that nobody's doing anything for me, nobody's visiting me, nobody's offering to serve me. Well, before you think that, just ask, am I doing those things for others? And I think if we would all focus on encouraging others first, I believe we would all be blessed in doing so, and we all will be the recipient of encouragement from others. And maybe what Paul would say here, just some final words, then I'll close in prayer. Keep pressing on. Stand firm in the faith. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Be strong in the Lord. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray, and before we pray, as normal, I'm going to leave some time. This is our invitation time, a time for you to respond to God's word. Did you hear something, learn something from a message on encouragement today that was an encouragement to you? Would you pray and ask God, would you commit yourself to being an encourager or being more of an encourager to others? Would you pray for help, that God would just help you to have a sensitive heart, to have open eyes to the needs around, and to try to find some need that you personally can fulfill, a person you can encourage, a visit you could make? Take a little bit of time, and then I will close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul that we can learn from, the example of Jesus. Thank you for other examples. Help us to learn the benefit, to appreciate this ministry of encouragement, to see how important it is that Paul devoted years of his time, thousands of miles traveled, lots of personal trials and struggles in order to encourage and strengthen people. Well, we pray you'd help us to see it as that important, that we would be encouraging, strengthening our brothers and sisters. We pray you would grow us, help us to be known as a church family that genuinely loves one another, that people in the world, people outside, unbelievers outside, they would see a difference in our lives, in our midst, within our church family, that they would see and recognize that we are your children. We pray this for your glory, that ultimately people would come to you, that would worship you, that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.